Way back in 1994, my boys declared that they were the Ninja Gardeners, and they were going to plant. Their sister had planted about maybe a dozen sunflowers, but that was chump change for them. They were going to plant several things. So we bought some cucumber seeds, we bought some zucchini seeds, and we bought a couple of tomato plants. Well, this is all good, right? Until you have little boys who mix up the packets of seeds and end up planting zucchinis and zucchini. By midsummer, we were to the point where I was tempted to run to the neighbor's house, ring the doorbell, leave zucchini on the doorstep, and run away. Or if you left your car window down, I could throw a couple zucchini in there without anybody seeing it. You know, this is a snapshot of our gardening abilities around our house, anyway. About 3 months ago now, I talked at length with you about the anxious state that we're in, and I don't really think that it's gotten much better. And we talked about how you figure out where your cornerstone is, your foundation, that which you can always count on, that which endures through anything, even in the middle of chaos and mess. This morning, I want to expand on that idea. How do we continue to grow and develop and mature, building off that cornerstone of our faith? In 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is my very favorite piece of scripture. Paul has asked God to remove a thorn from his side. We don't know exactly what that was, but God answers, "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness." Notice that there is no qualification there. My grace is available to you if you do A, B, C, D. My grace is available to you in limited quantities. Oh, no. God's grace is unlimited. It is poured out without any measure, with super abundance, so much so that I think sometimes we tend to take it for granted. There's no skimping, and there's no shortage. But sometimes, don't we react in a completely different way? I think sometimes we're hoarders. You know, we're so worried that there will never, ever be enough for us. And we just take all we can get and more, worrying about tomorrow and worrying about what comes next in our lives. Now, I want to consider for just a minute this idea of what is enough? What is enough for us? Anybody here ever visited Southern California? Yeah? Yeah? How about El Paso, Texas? Okay, we haven't been there in a number of years, but we used to go quite often when I was young, back in the day. And it's not uncommon when you visit those areas to get in the parking lot of a big box store or a hardware store or a place where tools are rented and that sort of thing, and find a group of workers gathered in a queue, sometimes with signs, "need work," that sort of thing. And very often people come by and pick them up for day labor. And some things have not changed in about 2,000 years. I'm going to kind of paraphrase for you the story of the vineyard workers. It can be found, if you want to read it through completely, Matthew 21 through 16. Now, to refresh your memory, we have a vineyard owner that he goes into the marketplace, and work has already started in his vineyard, but he's there mid-morning, 9, 10, maybe, and he sees several men gathered unoccupied. And he says, "Don't you have any work to do?" And we've looked all over. There's nobody who needs our assistance today, needs our hands and the work that we can do. And he says, "All right, come on, come with me. We're going to go back to my vineyard, and I'll put you to work." So he does that. And throughout the story, it takes place over the course of a day. The vineyard owner is doing just about nothing but going to and fro. He's to-ing and fro-ing all day, bringing workers back to the vineyard and putting them to work. And at sunset, when it comes time to pay the workers, he tells his steward, "Okay, I want you to line people up. I want you to bring the last workers that I brought in first. Pay them first. and pay them for the entire day. Now, the workers that came in early in the morning assumed that the owner would kind of prorate things. They would get paid more than the workers who came later in the day and so on. And when they saw that these latecomers, these ne'er-do-wells, were getting paid the same amount that they were getting, they started griping and complaining. It's not fair. It's not fair. And the vineyard owner says, who are you to declare what I do with my money? If I want to pay these men a full day's wage for their work, I will do so. But I want you to think about that vineyard owner. Who do you think that the vineyard owner represents in this story? Anybody? God. Yes. Represents God. And God is spending all of his time seeking people out, going to where they're waiting, picking them up and bringing them back into the fold, if you will, bringing them back to the vineyard. God never, ever gives up on us. That's a good message in a story, don't you think? God never gives up on us. God's dream for each and every one of us is that we would have full, wholesome, whole, holistic lives with lots of things to do and plenty of the things that we need, an abundance filled to overflowing, packed down and overflowing, the full amount. God never skimps on grace. And yet, anytime, I can tell you, I've been at this for about 15 years now, and I know anytime I talk about the word stewardship, I can count on kind of this mental eye roll. You know, oh God, here she goes again. You know, but I want you, and I challenge you this morning to think again about stewardship and what it means. It's a logical equation. If we start with the premise that God is always seeking us, and that every breath we take, every beat of our heart, everything we have, everything we will ever have, all of our gifts and all of our abilities, all of those things, if we start with the notion that those are a gift from God, then we can understand also that God wants all of us. God isn't interested in just your pocketbook, folks. God wants all of you, that your time, your talents, your gifts, your witness. And God is willing to pursue you to the end of time. It's no accident that you're here this morning. God is active in your life, drawing you back, bringing you back into this place. And God is more than fair when God offers grace and hope and healing and transformation. But I'll also admit that God's ways are not our ways. There are people who go hungry to bed in this great nation of ours. There are hungry people all over the world. But I want you to counter that with a thought. Have you ever wondered what our world would be like if we could bring about the kingdom of God now? We have enough. We have enough. There is abundance in food and housing and clean water. If we could only learn to balance that out, if we could only find ourselves living into God's plan, bringing about God's kingdom. And that's what we're charged to do, each and every one of us. Now, let's think about this idea of the garden again, this metaphor of the gardener. No master gardener in the world just goes into an area and plunks in seeds or plants. There's a lot of study that goes into that, what grows the best where, and all of that sort of thing. You have to condition the ground. And I know you have heard me say many, many times over the years that God plays to your strengths. God plays to your abilities. Now, you may not be comfortable when you get that initial call in your life, and we are all called. But God plays to your strength. If you have musical ability, you're going to be drawn into music ministries. If your passion is missions, that's where you're going to serve. If your passion is hospitality and outreach, that's where you'll find yourself working. But the funny thing is you might find yourself challenged to grow and expand in ways that you never expected. If you had come upon me about 30 years ago and said, you know what, Carol, you're going to be in ministry one day, I would say, okay, stand very still. Don't hurt yourself or anybody else. The men in the white jackets are going to be here really soon for you. But God is at work in every single life, playing to your strengths, calling you into that ministry. Now, growing your faith, let's go back to this garden idea. It means preparing soil for planting. It means that you study and you learn about things and you get together with other Christians and you learn about outreach and you plan where and when and what you're going to start and what you're going to be involved in and what you're going to do, knowing that you have this particular amount of energy and resources in your life, where you're going to allocate those things and how you're going to begin it. It also has a lot to do with simplifying your life and resetting your priorities. Sometimes every single day. Think about that garden. You have to know when you're going to weed. What is a weed compared to your plants? Somebody one time pulled out all my plants. Yeah. Yeah. And you have to know when to feed, that kind of thing. But it all adds up, this whole plan for a balanced life. And then this plentiful harvest of contentment, knowing that you're in the right place, knowing that God is in the house and God is in charge. It can be a wonderful place to be, but you're always going to have challenges, even in this time of contentment. Now, I think our main question for today is, how can we make our plans and actions consistent with God's dream for us? You know, how can we bring all of this stuff to fruition? How can we get the best possible harvest? And I believe that there's an art to cultivating contentment. So that's where we heard today about harvesting those fruits of the Spirit. What was it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. And yet, even in the middle of this, we can hear this and understand it up here, but even in the middle of this, sometimes we have this feeling of discontent in our heart because our culture, our media, is always shouting in our ears, that's not true. You don't have enough. You need what? You can fill in the blanks. This particular car, this particular clothes. I was in Aspen a couple of weeks ago. Oh, my heavenly days. Going by some of those stores, you know, dresses like $6,000. I'm like, ugh! You know, but our culture does that. You need this. You need this to be whole and complete. You need this car, this jewelry, this phone, this, I don't know, mouthwash, you know, to be considered successful and to be feel like your life is complete. And the result is that we can find ourselves in a wrestling match in our hearts. Like those vineyards workers, we may be proclaiming at every chance we get, that's not fair. And you just hear, I hear my two-year-old self saying that. That's not fair. Now, Hebrews 13:5 is one of those passages that many of us know, but we often misquote it. We don't get it right. It's admonishing us to stay away from the love of money. And yet, how many of you have heard that money is the root of all evil? Money is the root of all evil, right? But that's not what it says at all. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. Is money evil? No, it is not. Money is a tool. We have to have a certain amount of it to live. We need to have food and shelter and transportation, medical care, clothing, all of those things, and that's not evil. That's a good thing. That's a gift. But we can translate this passage into our lives by thinking that It's a fact. Our lives are not measured by the abundance of our stuff. Oh my God, all you need to do is go down into my basement. Oh, I don't know how I've acquired that in 8 years. You know, it's just stuff. A lot of it's worship props and things like that, but there's an awful lot of stuff that ain't, it's just stuff, and why do I need that stuff? But yet, don't we often live in a way that tells us, screams at us all the time, well, you don't have enough stuff. You need this new set of pans, this new widget. How do we cultivate contentment in our lives when we're struggling with these feelings of discontent? Now, as I said before, I think that we are hardwired with a certain amount of discontent in our hearts. We are meant to yearn for more in the way of knowing our God. Dave and I got caught up in the whole yuppie thing many years ago. You know, nice house, nice cars, country club, all of that happy stuff. Were we happy? No. We kept thinking, is this it? We have completed our 5-year plan in about 2.5 years. We have these beautiful children, and that's wonderful, but what's next? What do we do with this? Is this all there is, this constant acquisition of more? And sometimes, folks, more is just more. How can we treat this whole restless heart syndrome? How can we find that good restlessness in us that craves to know God? The part of us that would crawl through a desert barehanded to find and know God. There are people that hunger and thirst to know God in this world. Let yourself be among those. That is a good craving, a good desire. But how do we deal with that? In my experience, I think that you find contentment when you spend time giving thanks for what you have, rather than focusing on what's missing and wrong in your life. Now, all of us have those gaps in our lives, those things where you think it's like, holy, I'm trying to do all the right things. I'm trying to be faithful and true, but there's still these places and I can't seem to fill these voids. Well, let's turn that coin over and start looking at the abundance of God's grace in our lives. So let's talk just a little bit about how we develop this sense of having a grateful heart. First, I really can't stress this enough, is today is the only thing that we can be sure of. This is all that we know that we are going to have today, this moment, this time. And we can either use it or lose it. Now, that is a direct quote from Kathleen Gruters, my friends. Kathleen was one of our saints, and I can remember going to visit her, and she could make tracks with her walker faster than I could get up the hall to visit. Use it or lose it. That's a good way to look at life. And the next idea, I really want you to quote after me. It could be worse. All right. Now, I want you to understand, this is not an idea of can you top this in misery. I want to tell you about one of the funniest experiences I've had with this in my whole life. I may not look very small, but my frame is relatively small. And when you have children with this guy, they are large children, and that is difficult, right? Okay, so our third kid has come in, and he came express. No drugs, no nothing, all of that kind of thing. Whew, okay, we're through. So it gets to be about 8:30 or so, and I call my aunt, and I said, Aunt Margie, I had a little boy last night. And here was her answer. You can't have hurt any more than I did last night. What? I wanted to say, and how big was your baby? You couldn't hurt any more than I did last night. Yeah, we always hear those kind of things, right? There are starving children in Africa. There are starving children in China. There are children that go to sleep hungry. Yes, 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 yes. But I want you to think about this, not just, oh, look on the bright side of life, but give it some deeper meaning. Consider this one. There are events in every single person's life that will draw you up short. Just pull a rug right out from under you, and you're drawn up short. It could be a death. It could be the loss of a job. It could be an illness for your child, an accident, any of those things. For me, it was catastrophic illness. I wouldn't wish cancer on my worst enemy. I wouldn't wish cancer and cancer treatments on Hitler or Mussolini. It's hard. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And yet, in and through that experience, I came away with some learnings that I wouldn't take anything for what I've learned. You know, first and foremost among them is humility and gratefulness, knowing that every beat of my heart is dedicated to my love of God and my family and those kind of things that set your priorities in order like that. Now, most of us, before we have that kind of an experience, we would say, you know, we're doing the best we can. And we are. But something like that, when you are standing toe-to-toe with death, knowing that you are a mortal creature and you are frail and you are fallible, that makes you look at the world in different ways every single day. And my outlook is drastically changed. It is completely transformed. I will never be the same person I was again. And thank you, God, for that. You know, I want you to consider also, how does your soul find really true satisfaction? You can think about plants needing food, needing water, needing sustenance, drawing those nutrients from the ground. How do you find that satisfaction in your heart? How do you react when people come to you and they're anxious or fearful or stressed out? Tell them about your experiences. Tell them what you believe and how God has acted in your life. We're so hesitant sometimes, I think, to give our witness. But when that witness is genuine, when it's authentic, when it comes up from your very soul, people need to hear that. They need to know how God has made a difference in your life. And then tell them what you intend to do with that and all of that thankfulness and gratefulness in your life. Tell them that God has a vision of wholeness and holiness for each and every one of us. Tell them that there are people in this world willing to stand with them when their life seems utterly hopeless. Tell them. Give your witness. You can change a life in that. God wants you to be literally the very best that you can be. And think about those things that you use to nourish and feed your soul. Is it a particular little scrap of scripture? Is it a study that you're doing? Is it a book that you've read? Is it the Bible? Are there passages that mean a lot to you in there? Share them. Make them a priority. Help other folks to begin to set their priorities. And then you're going to see those fruits of the Spirit at work in your life. The first fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And self-control boils down to making good choices. And God's first choice, and thank God for God's first choice, has always been to seek us out. Think about the story of the Garden of Eden. Adam, Eve, where are you? It's a story of God seeking us out. to be in relationship with us. God is always seeking to be in relationship with us. God's grace is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for me. It's sufficient for all of us. And its flow is not going to dwindle, and there's not going to be any shortage, and it's not going to give out as we move into the future. Contentment is yours for the asking. Just like when you tell God you're sorry and you ask Jesus Christ into your life and you receive that grace in such abundance, this contentment is yours for the asking. And it will grow more deep and rich if you cultivate it with confidence and generosity. It takes work to cultivate something so that it will live in you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Lord is our helper, and we will not be afraid, because we know that God is in the house, and where God is, there's abundance. Packed down in full measure, overflowing into our lives at all times.